We're actually going to talk a little bit about that this morning, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Job. We're going to start talking a little bit about Job, and look, I just want to clarify. I'm not going through Job because of stuff I've gone through. I just want to make sure we understand that, okay? But what we're going to see with the book of Job is it is a lot more of a complex book than people think. You know, some people read through the book of Job and they kind of get one impression or they get something about it. The idea of what we're looking at with the book of Job and what it contains is far beyond just a principle of suffering. There's so much more to it when we begin to look at it. And Lord willing, we're going to take a look at several things that we can apply to our life, that we can apply to our Christian life, and if you will, take some lessons from Job, the book, and see exactly what we need to do as believers and how we should respond in certain circumstances. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get started this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. I thank you again for the book of Job. I thank you for giving it to us and inspiring it, preserving it, that we would see these things that are here, that it would be used, Lord, in such a way in our lives that we would apply our hearts unto the wisdom that's contained therein, that we would glorify you and please you as we seek to do this, as we seek to know you, as we seek to know more about your will, and as we seek to understand exactly who we are in light of who you are. And Lord, I just pray that we would just have a mindset this morning of humbleness, a desire, Lord, to learn, to listen, to truly meditate on these passages, that, Lord, we'd glorify you in our thoughts of our heart as we think about your majesty and your power and who you are. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we start taking a look at the book of Job, we're going to find that there's a lot of doctrinal applications that are contained herein. There's a lot of things that when we start looking at the details that are oriented, we find a lot of things that are said that are very true, and we also find some things that are very wrong. And we find some things that are presumptive on behalf of Job's friends. Even Job himself, we find some things that what they said was right, what was true. And, you know, a lot of times people come down pretty hard on Job's friends, but I will say this, even though Job, we did call them miserable comforters, they did do some things right. And what we have to look at specifically is these applications, these doctrinal applications to our life and how we're going to use them. Look, doctrine isn't just knowing how to rightly divide. Doctrine isn't just sitting there and looking at the book of Daniel and realizing how it compares with all the rest of the minor or major prophets in the book of Revelation. That's not necessarily all doctrine is. Doctrine is truth that is learned and applied. And when we begin to understand that, and that's a biblical definition, by the way. That's not a Webster's dictionary definition. Because when we start looking at definitions according to man, we get them wrong. And look, God bless Noah Webster, but I will tell you this, he didn't get everything right when it came to making his dictionary. His dictionary was not inspired of God. It's man stuff. And he made some mistakes and he made some errors. And there's some things that he didn't cover when it came to definitions. But that being said, there's things that we have to take a look at with the doctrinal application of truth of who God is and who man is. That's one of the key things of understanding salvation. When we start to understand salvation, we understand I can't get there. I cannot make it to heaven in any way, shape, or form. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And again, the wages of sin is death, then I deserve those things because I've sinned. And again, as I've said, a little death goes a long way. And when we begin to realize, hey, God's serious about sin, and he is so serious that he sent himself to die on the cross for our sin, to pay that, to provide himself a lamb, as it talks about even over there in the book of Genesis with Abraham, it makes it very, very, very clear that God has a very serious, if you will, mindset about sin. And a lot of people don't understand that the book of Job, when we apply it correctly, is going to move us to not sin against God. And we find that Job, it says here, repeatedly, he did not sin with his lips. Yeah, he had a lot of questions. He had some impressions. He had some things that were there that were wrong. But still, at the same time, we find that God had a very interesting viewpoint of who Job was, even in comparison to his friends. But what we find in this book is we're going to find three things that it teaches us. And these are, if you will, the three points that we're going to take a look at this morning. Is we find that in the end of this book, God, if you will, shows himself to be true. He shows himself to be true. What everyone else thinks about God doesn't matter. What God says about God matters. And what God says about himself in the Word is important. And the book of Job, if you will, settles that. Takes care of it. And when we think about what is going on in the book of Job, I want us to understand the mindset here. This is taking place shortly after the time of Abraham. This is pre-law, okay? This is pre-Mosaic law. This is before they've left, all of that. This is before Egypt. This is before all of those things. And while we don't know exactly how to place that, you know, there's some things that will show, and we might go through that, if you will, list and find exactly how we can make that determination. But it is also referred to as the oldest book of the Bible, because it was written before Genesis was written, because this is written before Moses was even around. And the author, the author is God, but the writer who wrote it down is referenced as Elihu at one point in time, where he refers to himself and gives us a clue that this wasn't something that somebody else wrote, that this was actually not authored by Job himself, but authored by somebody. And when we take a look at this book, we find that in the end, what it speaks of is the truth of who God is. It also is going to be this, the second part is that we need to understand that God has control over all things, including suffering. God has control of all things, including suffering. And through this, the third thing that we're going to find out as we go through this is that it is going to be very clear that when we go through trials and afflictions, it is an opportunity for us to demonstrate our faith. The point is, affliction provides opportunity for faith. And when we realize that important principle, an important concept, we find that the book of Job begins to kind of, if you will, unfurl a lot more. There's a lot more that's here. In Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Now again, when we start talking about this, I want us to kind of understand this. Job, this kind of gets some people in their feathers ruffled. Job was not a Jew. Now, there's a lot of principles here that we see with the book of Job that show some things, specifically enduring 7 days of, if you will, affliction that aligns itself with the 7 years of tribulation period of the purging of the nation of Israel. So there's a lot of things that have some parallels there. But I want to make it very clear here, he wasn't a Jew. Now, people will, they'll sit there and they kind of short circuit because we find that he's described of the East. He's described of the East and who he is, and he's not in the nation of Israel because it's not even formed at this point. The Jews were just starting. He wasn't integrated into this group. Now, interestingly enough, we find one of his friends is an Ishmaelite. But it's very interesting to find out that here he is in this land of Uz. And again, people are not exactly sure where that is. Some people theorize that it was as far east as Afghanistan or Pakistan, or more likely somewhere over in Iraq or Persia, for that matter. But somehow, some way, there were some individuals that we find that are also listed in here that show the place of where it took, where these things occurred. But that's kind of beside the point. But this book, and as I want to point out with this passage, this book is not about Job. This book is not about Job. That's not the primary principle. That's not the theme of this book. The theme of the book is God. The theme of the book is who he is. The theme of is what he has done. The theme is his power and his authority in this. This is about learning about Job while he is used here in the illustrative purpose. The purpose is to reveal to us who God is. And when we enter into this book, reading that and wanting to know about it, it starts making sense when we get to verse 6 of chapter 1. When we get to verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Now, again, that kind of has some people short circuit, and they're like, well, how can God allow him into heaven? And again, I kind of mentioned this briefly before. You know, there is kind of, if you will, somewhat of an outer court in heaven where these sons of God would come and give. They weren't coming before the throne necessarily, but they still, have to do certain things. But I want us to take a look at these three truths that we find out about God. We're talking about those first three principles that we're going to get a greater understanding throughout this book. But one of the first things that we need to realize is that this main point is that this book is about God and who he is. And the very first point of this is God is always in control. God is always in control. And what this book does and what these passages are going to do for us is it's going to show his authority, it's going to show his sovereignty, and it's going to show his power. Now again, we're going to approach sovereignty, as we go throughout this a little bit differently than, say, the Reformed theologist or the Calvinist, okay? Those are the ones that believe that, God only is going to save certain people and not save anyone else and, all the election stuff, and that's not how that works. Bible says whosoever. And again, if you want to come back to, that theory of Calvinism and Reformed theology, it comes down to whosoever. And whosoever doesn't just mean a select group. It's an all-inclusive term that people just don't grasp. But what we find in this passage is that throughout the book of Job is that it's going to show that God is always in control. In Job chapter 1, in verse 6, we find that first and foremost, the sons of God and Satan must come before God and give an account for their actions. That should strike a little bit of fear into us, because the more we know about God is we know that we're going to have to give an account for our actions. Now, praise God, our sins are paid for. They're covered in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They're washed away. Praise God for that, but we still have to do something with this body that God has given us, this life, and God is going to make us give an account for it, just like a servant would. What did you do? Was it good? Was it bad? Was it evil? How'd you build on it? Was you building materials? What was your intent? All of those things. But what this shows is that above all, in God's authority, in God's power, in God's sovereignty, he still makes Satan come before him and give an account. You know, sometimes people try to paint Satan and God as equals. Like it's a battle between good and evil. Let's put it this way. Satan doesn't stand a chance. Satan doesn't stand a chance. You ever go over there to the book of Revelation and you realize that all of a sudden, here's the devil, here's Satan, the dragon as he's referred to, and what happens over there at the last part, the end of the tribulation period? The devil is bound with chains. Wait a second. This guy's powerful. He raised a human body back to life. He can heal a human body. He can transform himself into an angel of light. He can transform his ministers into ministers of righteousness. He's a deceiver. He walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is powerful. He is wily, as it's referred to in Scripture. He's smarter than you. He knows the Bible better than most Christians. Probably better than all Christians combined. That being understood about who he is, he can still be bound with chains. I want to know what kind of chains those are. I want to know what kind of chains those are. Because that's got to be some pretty interesting chain material. That's going to be some strong stuff. Now, understanding all of that, God still has him come and give an account. He still has to come and give an account. You take a look at chapter 2 of the book of Job, and we find again, there's another situation in verse 1 where it says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. This was something that was required. They had this certain day where they would come and they would give an account and they would go through and go through the list and they, okay, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? And Satan shows up and obviously he's got to give an account and the Lord, responds requires of Satan to kind of give this account and asks a question of him about whether or not he has seen his servant Job. All of this shows us something that is very clear, is that with God requiring them to give an account, it also shows in these passages that he has placed restraints on Satan himself. Satan is not all powerful. Satan is not somebody that can go about and do everything that he wants. He's not omnipresent. You know, when people say the devil made me do it, the devil cannot be everywhere at once. No, he just winds you up and then lets you loose. He has these, if you will, inventions and things that are created that, he puts into the minds of people that are going to do evil, and they just kind of, if you will, just let it go. And in our desires, we just fall after it in lust. But Satan had to exercise restraint against Job. And it says in verse 12, going back to Job chapter 1, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thine power. All that he hath is in thine power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. He was limited only to the physical things. He was limited to taking the lives of his children. He was limited to causing him some severe financial hardship. He was limited to certain things. He couldn't go beyond that. God wouldn't let him. Now, when we think about this, and I want you to keep in mind in this, where it talks, where we just talked about that God shows himself to be true in this book, that this gives us an opportunity to express our faith through these afflictions that we go through, that God is still, you know, if you will, sovereign over anything that we're going through in our life, our affliction, our suffering. Understanding this point, God still knows exactly how far it can go with you. Now look, that may not necessarily always be comforting for some people, but what we need to do is change the way we think about this. When we go through some difficulties in our life, when we go through some trials, we need to understand God knows. We'll get to that point in just a moment. And he knows exactly how far it's going to go. God is still in control. When you don't feel like you have control over anything, which you, again, the illusion of control is powerful. The illusion of control is powerful. You can't control anything. You can't control anything. Somebody could just, you know, right here, right now, have a heart attack and pass away. A meteor could come and hit this building, take us all out. You never know, right? You have no way to predict the future. You're not in control. You're not in control of time. You can't stop it. You can't slow it down. You can't do any of those things. But you know what you can do? You can trust God. And that's the point. He is true. He is faithful. We can trust him because he's all powerful. Satan still has to exercise restraint. You go back over to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. In Job chapter 2, the Lord said unto Satan in verse 3, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Ooh. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." I tell you, when somebody's life is on the line, they generally will give anything. They will give anything. And what does he say here? He says in verse 5, "But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." What do we see? He still had to restrain himself, Satan did. God's still in control. God's still in control. You know, sometimes we go through some difficult times. We need to understand that fact. God is still in control. God still is in control of the situation. He still has this understanding. Turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, one principle that we need to truly realize with Job is that he's not limited, he's not unlimited in his power. God has to remind Job he is still man. Because in Job chapter 38 and in verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." And he goes through and asks him over 70 questions to prove one point. Job, you're not God. And I'll tell you what happens during our difficult times when we start going through some trials in our life. You know what the first thing we're going to try to do is control everything. We got to control the damage, right? We got to try to limit the damage. You know, sometimes we become firefighters. And if you've ever studied fire science and you've ever studied how fires operate and how fires work, they come and they show up and you see these firefighters, you know, they behave differently. What, when we see a fire, what's our first reaction? Put it out. That's not what a firefighter does. Sometimes it's not the wise thing to do to put it out. Sometimes the best way to handle it is to what? Let it burn and guard everything else around it. There's a principle. There's some things you need to let burn in your life. You need to let burn it down. Don't try to save it, okay? It's beyond salvaging. Just let it burn. That being said, I will tell you this. When you start approaching it with the mentality of, hey, I can't control the situation. I can't limit. I'm not a firefighter, if you will, in a spiritual sense. I can't go out there and try to, you know, keep this wet and keep that wet from that burning and so on and so forth. We have no control over those situations. And when there's sin involved, sin just spills out everywhere. I have no better analogy than to describe sin this way. Sin is like glitter. If you've ever had glitter in your household, it's still there. I will tell you, you know, glitter in me, again, you know, it's one of those things. I will tell you, somebody, you know, one time it was a relative and they gave me a present and it had this nice bow on there. But guess what the bow contained? Glitter. And as soon as I, you know, begin to unravel the bow, it just like, and I'm still getting glitter off of me. You know, you walk in and 3 days later, you're like, what? You catch a glint out of the corner of your eye. What is that? I got glitter on my face. You find glitter on your clothes. You sweep the floor, there's glitter. You sweep it again, and now all of a sudden there's more glitter. It's like it spawns. You can't get rid of it. Sin's like that. It shows up when you don't expect it to show up. It's all over the place, and even when you think you got it clean, guess what? It's still there. So what do you have to do? You have to really trust God in this situation. You can't control these things. And what God's trying to tell Job here with all of this is, Job, you know what? You need to trust me. You need to trust me. But God, turn to Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. In verse 1, it says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." You going to correct God? God, I can't handle this, and you know it. God, I this is just too much. You know, when Jesus Christ approached that in the garden, knowing exactly what he was going to have to do right before his death, he did pray for that cup to pass. But I want you to understand, his prayer also included this: God's will be done. Not mine, but yours, is what he says. The will of the Father. Because it was, he knew exactly what. And you know what? His flesh wasn't really happy about that. But he did approach it with joy in his heart, knowing what it would yield. Salvation. Salvation for mankind. And what we find in this passage is, as God's talking with Job, he is questioning him, but he's doing it in a very loving manner. Job answered in verse 3, it says, "Then answered Job the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." You know, that's always a good thing to do. But, I mean, what does that mean? Sometimes we do just need to shut up. And sometimes it's a matter of we close our mouths and we just remember God is still in control. God is still in control. He says in verse 7, the Lord does, "Gird up thy loins. Now, like a man, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." And he asks more questions. Why is this? Because I think Job still didn't quite have the understanding yet. You know, sometimes you can explain something to somebody and they have an understanding somewhat. And you can see that they begin to grasp the concept. But you want to make sure it keeps going. That's what the Lord's teaching Job right now. That's what the Lord's teaching Job right now. Job, you're not God. You don't get to demand a God. I've been in some churches and I've seen some things, and I've seen some people just get downright, I would almost say blasphemous with God. Where in their prayers, "God, you better do this for me. God, you promised, I'm going to hold you to it." Oh, really? Really? You're going to hold God to his promise. Who are you? I understand there's promises in Scripture. And I understand there's the group that runs around there and starts doing the promise claiming stuff. And they run around and they claim all sorts of promises that are not theirs, by the way. Remember, if you're going to claim the promises, you got to accept the curses too. So keep that in mind. But I will tell you this, you know what? We got to be careful with those things. Job was wise enough to understand he needed to shut his mouth. And the way that Job responded was he responded very much with the understanding of, "God, I get it. I'm vile." He repents in sackcloth and ashes in verse 32 is what it's, or chapter 42 is what it says. He realizes exactly who God is. And he has no right to demand of God anything. To demand anything. That's a tough situation sometimes when we're in going through a difficult time and we're going through a problem that we begin to start demanding of God, "You're going to do this and you need to do it this way. And Lord, here's how you're going to handle this situation. You're going to do this and you're going to do this. And then you're going to do this. And this is how I want you to do it, Lord." Are you paying attention? And we ought not approach it that way. When Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray, what is the key verse that is centered around that prayer? "Thy will be done." Whatever it is you want, Lord, your will must take place. Precedence. The one thing that we know about what we can see with this situation is that God always being in control. I want to take a look at this second point. Is God knows the situation even before it starts. When God starts talking to Satan over there in chapter 1 and chapter 2, you know, God already knew what was going to happen. God already knew what was going to happen. I mean, there's so many things that you can look at throughout Scripture about what the Lord says in this response to Job, where you go through and you find some very remarkable things, where he starts asking Job, "Are you the one that makes everything turn? The constellations show up in their seasons? All of that? which, by the way, disproves a flat earth. But anyways, moving off from that point, you know, very clearly, you know what he shows throughout all of it? Is you don't have any power at all, Job. You don't have anything. But God has all knowledge. We don't. We don't know what's going to happen at the end of the affliction. We don't know what the outcome is going to be. The only thing that we can control, if you will, is how we respond in a godly manner. That's it. That's it. Even before Job was afflicted, God knew. And one of the things that we see about these truths, these three truths about God, is not only is he always in control, but he always knows the situation, and he always knows, above all, how to address it. How to address it. Interestingly enough, how was Job's affliction relieved? When he prayed for someone else. Oh, he didn't pray for himself? No. He prayed for his friends. I want us to get an understanding here that the way that we think about how the situation is going to be resolved is probably not the way it's going to get resolved. And I'll tell you this, the one thing that I also know about this is God knew Job's heart, and he also knew exactly how much he could take. And he knew Job could handle a lot. Now look, I understand this. Sometimes when you go through life and there's a lot getting dumped on you at one point in time, you start having those thoughts like Job did. What did I do wrong? Am I being punished here? Am I going to be made into Job? And sometimes we get a little fearful about that. Well, I'll tell you this, as part of it, Job had a much closer walk with the Lord after it. God shows us that there's always room for improvement, especially even when you quote-unquote are perfect. Because he called him perfect, upright, and a man that eschewed evil. He didn't have the law. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have sacrifices the way that the Jews had. He didn't have any of that. But he still, if you will, as a Gentile, understood sin and understood who God is. But you need to be reminded. God knows how to address the situation because God knows the situation. He's very well aware of it. The third thing that I want to look at is this. And turn back to Job chapter 1. Keep this in mind when you're going through some problems and trials in your life. God's love is always faithful and perfect. God's love is always faithful and perfect. And the way that he demonstrates faithful and love, or faith, excuse me, love faithfully and perfectly is through his mercies. Through his mercies. He still had a great mercy upon Job. He still had great mercy upon Job. One of the greatest principles is that Job had a closer relationship, as I said, because of all of this affliction. And we find in Job chapter 1, where here he says to Satan in verse 7, "The Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord, From going to and from in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that is, feareth God and escheweth evil. He says this about him twice. And have you ever looked at how he phrases it? Hey, Satan, have you ever considered Job, that piece of flesh over here, which you're not? How he's doing what is right and you're not? The little subtlety that is there. Go over to verse chapter 42. Go over to chapter 42. And so there was four friends that were present at this. Only three of them got reprimanded. Elihu actually had some common sense, and he was the youngest guy. And in Job chapter 42 and in verse 7, it says, "And it was so, then after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee." Ouch. And he says, "And against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." Wow. God takes what you say about him very seriously. In verse 8, he says to them, "Therefore, take unto you now seven bullocks and seven rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." You know, in the end of it, if you will, Job kind of became a little bit of a priest for these three guys. Going through that suffering, there's a lot of parallels with the typology of Job and Christ. And some of them are very subtle. And we find it very subtle here in the same passage. But one of the things that is very clear is that in the end of all of this, Job was still considered the servant of God. That relationship never faltered. And I want to show you a couple of principles really quickly, and we'll be done. Turn to chapter 13. This is why Job could go through this. And look, when we go through some things, I want you to understand that in order to go through affliction, you must prepare. In order to go through affliction, you must prepare. God's love is always going to be faithful and perfect. His mercy is going to always be there. But what he asks of us to do are these principles that we find right here. Job chapter 13 and verse 15. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my own ways before him." You know what? Job's heart was already prepared for affliction. It was already prepared for affliction. So much so that he wanted to make sure his family didn't go through affliction, so he offered sacrifices in case his sons and daughters sinned accidentally. He was prepared for affliction. He says he's going to trust them even though he dies. Even though he dies. Take a look at chapter 23. Chapter 23 and in verse 12. Chapter 23 and in verse 12. Chapter 23, verse 12, he says this. He says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." By the way, what words was he talking about? Because the Bible wasn't even written. Oh. He took it very serious. Everything that he heard from God. And again, this is before the Bible is written, so what's God doing? God's talking to him directly. And he esteemed it more than his necessary food. I will tell you this, this needs to be more important than what you're having for lunch. This needs to be more important than the ever contentious question of what do you want for dinner? This right here, this book. And if you go back to chapter 1, and we'll close with this in verse 21. Job chapter 1, verse 21. Here's the heart of Job. Job says, I'm going to trust God no matter the outcome. He says, I'm going to rely on His word more than anything else in this life. More than anything physical. And here's what he says in verse 21. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what he was saying? I'm always going to bless God no matter what happens in my life. I'm always going to bless the name of the Lord. I will never take it in vain. I will never curse it. I will never do that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His heart was already prepared to go through this. And I'll tell you this, Christian, you're going to go through some affliction in your life. If you have yet to go through affliction in your life, I'm not trying to be the bearer of bad news to say that we're all going to die. Bible does say that, but I want us to understand this. You're going to go through some trials. You're going to go through some difficult times. You're going to have some problems come up in your life. Jesus says it was going to happen. Paul said it was going to happen. The Word of God says it's going to happen. Guess what? It's going to happen. And I will tell you this. Prepare your heart now, just like Job did. Do those three things. Prepare your heart right now. Do those three things. Understanding who God is. What is that? Trust Him no matter the outcome. Rely on His word more than anything else than you rely on in this world. Not the words of men, not even your necessary food, not your vitamins, not your essential oils, none of that. Rely on God, okay? His word. And third, above all, do this. Make sure everything you do blesses the name of the Lord. You do that, you'll be prepared for an affliction like Job was. Now next week, Lord willing, we'll talk a little bit more about Job. This is just scratching the surface, folks. The book of Job is a wealth of knowledge for a Christian. And when you start looking at it with that open eye, according to the Holy Spirit, you will find things in here that will teach you exactly what you need to do in your life. And we'll find out some more, Lord willing, next week. But let's just keep those things in mind. Just keep in mind, God's always in control. Keep in mind that God always knows the situation. And keep in mind that God's love is always going to be faithful and perfect, regardless of what is going on in your life. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for this time and this opportunity, Lord, to learn some things from Your word. And Lord, I don't know the situations of what's going on in people's lives, but I know that frequently we run into trouble and we run into affliction, we run into persecution, we run into all sorts of situations, Lord, that can cause us much fear and grief and anger and worry. And Lord, I just pray that above all of those emotions and thoughts that may try to dominate our lives, that Lord, the principal thought would be these three things that Job had prepared his heart to do. And Lord, understanding the fact that that's the only way we're going to recognize exactly who You are in Your power, in Your might, in Your majesty, in everything, Lord, that is in Your control. And while we may not understand, while we may struggle with comprehension, I pray, Lord, that we would not struggle in trust and in faith. That, Lord, we would simply leave those things to You. If you're here today, I just want to take this time. If you have not come to the Lord for salvation, you need to do that today. And I just want to make it very clear right now that it's a necessary thing. You can't know God unless you are trusting Him as your Savior. Because the Bible says there's no other way except through Jesus Christ. There's no name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's no other path to God except through Jesus. If you're here today and you haven't trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, I implore you to do that. Somebody will show you from an open Bible what it means to have salvation, what it means to truly trust Him, to have forgiveness of sins, to have a home in heaven, to truly begin that relationship with Him. While we sing, I just implore you to come. Christian, if you're here today and you've already trusted Christ as your Savior, make sure your heart's prepared. But if you're going through the trials and troubles right now, do this. Make sure everything that you do is going to do exactly what Job said. Bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. It's all about Him. And it's not about us. Let's keep that in mind. If you got to get something taken care of, if you got to come and kneel at an altar and pray, you got to do it in your seat, whatever it is, just make sure you come to God knowing exactly who He is and who you are. Again, Lord, I just pray You just bless this time as we sing praises to You. And these things I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.